I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven."
Our study tonight, we're talking about forgiveness. And of course, as we read in this text, the question is asked, how many times can my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As Jesus goes on to illustrate in the next several verses, Jesus identifies that it's not simply a matter of mathematics. That's not the issue that's being discussed in these verses. But rather, the issue has to do with the attitude from which forgiveness comes. Let's read just a little bit farther in the text and notice the illustration that Jesus gives and the conclusion that he draws in verse 35. He says in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord called him unto him, and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due." Now look at verse 35. "So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." Now the key in all of this, I think, is seen in the illustration, at least, in the amount that was owed. You'll notice in verse 24 that first servant owed unto his Lord 10,000 talents. You write that down and go home and figure out what 10,000 talents was. And then furthermore, in the second fella, in verse 28, the fellow servant owed him 100 shillings. You go home and figure out that amount. 10,000 talents versus 100 shillings. What I think you'll find is that 10,000 talents was a tremendous amount of money, but 100 shillings was very, very little. And his Lord forgave him a large amount, and he would not forgive his brother even a small amount. Now, you go home and do the homework. But what we learn in this is that one of the desirable characteristics that God wants us to develop is the attribute of forgiveness. We see the importance of that in the home. We see the importance of that certainly in the church. We see the importance of that in the communities in which we live and even in the nation in which we reside. Forgiveness is essential. If you don't believe that, you talk to a man and his wife and see the application of that. Forgiveness is essential. But many times there's a failure to understand the relationship between repentance and forgiveness. In our study this morning, we talked at some length about what repentance is and how that is manifested in terms of fruits of repentance in our lives. In the text that we're reading, and in a related text in Luke chapter 17, we're going to see the necessity of repentance as it is associated with forgiveness. Sometimes we find a brother who trespasses against us. and he is rebuked for his sin, and even then, we're not willing to forgive. On the other hand, sometimes we find someone who is charged with the sin that he's committed, but expresses an unwillingness to repent. And somebody says, well, we ought to forgive him anyway. I'm not persuaded that either one of those positions is the position that we ought to hold. Now, as we examine our study tonight, as we talk about forgiveness, granted, forgiveness is to be extended. If and only when the sinner repents can we in reality forgive him. Now, let's examine the things that we've introduced. Two things, I believe, become abundantly clear. Open your Bible to the text that we mentioned of Luke chapter 17, and let's begin reading in verse 3. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 3, the text says, take heed unto yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Jesus is teaching the need of forgiveness. But Jesus is also in this passage teaching the conditions upon which forgiveness might be enjoyed. If the sinner does repent, certainly we have a responsibility to forgive him. Else we cannot receive the forgiveness that we request of God for ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, as the disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how they ought to pray, in verses 14 and 15 of this model prayer, Jesus said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus teaches the necessity of forgiveness. Are we to forgive as God has in Christ forgiven us? Sometimes when I have the opportunity to talk with couples or married people who are having difficulty, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, more than not comes to play. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the writer says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. If indeed we are to be forgiving, to what extent is that? Well, we are to forgive as God has in Christ forgiven us. When we think of the horribleness of sin, as we talked about this morning, and the necessity of repenting of those sins, it's important for us to see the magnitude of them and what a terrible burden it is to carry about. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20, the Old Testament prophet, Richard, you said, was I going to be preaching from Ezekiel? Here it is. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The prophet said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said, the son doth not bear the iniquity of the father doth not bear the iniquity of the son, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Old Testament prophet is talking about spiritual death, involving separation from God. You see, that's not very desirable. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 59, in the familiar text, verses 1 and 2, said, behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. In our study of the book of Romans, we've noted in the 6th chapter and in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That is, separation from God. That's not very desirable. We don't want to remain there. We want to be forgiven, do we not? Forgiveness is such a desirable thing because of the magnitude of sin. In the text of Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, verse 24, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? The reading of the King James translation I frankly prefer, as the writer uses the word soul. He said, what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now you think about that question. Just how important is your soul to you? Well, Jesus said it's worth more than all the world. You need forgiveness. Sin will separate you from God and condemn you to a devil's hell. You don't want that, do you? We need forgiveness. And in order to enjoy forgiveness, we need the blood of Christ. Again, in our Roman study on Sunday morning, we have noted that the Gentile is condemned because he didn't keep God's law, chapter 1. The Jew is condemned because he did not keep God's law, chapter 2. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But as you continue in that text, in verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Now let's just simplify that. Let's suppose that you're the only fellow who ever lived, only one, and you committed only one sin. What would the justice of God demand in order that you might be forgiven? It would demand the shed blood of Jesus. Perfect sacrifice. Because you see, you've committed sin you can't offer yourself. And so God's justice would demand a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. That is, the blood of Jesus, in order that you might be forgiven. Now you compound that by all the sin that man throughout all the ages has committed. And see the justice of God coming together in the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, what you need cost God a lot. It cost His Son His life. Man needs the blood of Christ. In the Ephesian letter, in the first chapter, as the Apostle Paul is writing concerning the blessings that God bestows upon us in Christ, verse 7 says, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, we benefit from the blood of Christ. Forgiveness, redemption are equated in this text, and you cannot have it without the blood of Christ. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 declared at verse 18, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. When we're trying to teach somebody the gospel of Christ, we're trying to compel them to obey the gospel in order that they might have forgiveness. Now, two things are essential in doing that. One is to create in the mind of the fellow that we're studying with that he's lost. You see, it's hard to persuade somebody that he needs to be saved when he doesn't realize that he's lost. We need to and must convince the fellow that we're studying with of the magnitude of sin and the awfulness of being separated from God. We also must get them to see that they owe a debt that they cannot pay. And we must get them to see the necessity of the blood of Christ to accomplish that. Now, can you imagine someone who understands all of that saying, you know, I don't think I need to be baptized into the death of Christ? Well, that would be ludicrous if they understand the need of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. Man's need is constant, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. But thank God that the blood of Christ is constant. It's available to take away our sins. Now, friend, those who are not in Christ bear a terrible burden. They need forgiveness. As God has forgiven us, we likewise ought to forgive one another. But let's ask the question, is God's forgiveness conditional? Well, to ask the question ought to be sufficient to answer it. Those outside of Christ who sin must do something.
those Jews in Acts 2 who were convicted, as we talked about this morning, of the guilt of their sin, asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They needed to do something in order to be forgiven. The Apostle Peter commanded, "Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation." They then that received Peter's word were baptized. They did something, didn't they? In order to receive forgiveness. In Acts the 9th chapter, we read of Saul of Tarsus. When Saul of Tarsus understood the guilt of his sin, Acts chapter 9, beginning at actually verse 6, the Lord told him to arise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul is indicted as a sinner. Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Saul was guilty of sin. Saul wanted to know what to do. He said, "Go into the city and it will be told thee what thou must do." Saul needed to do something to obtain forgiveness of his sin. In fact, when he arrived in the city of Damascus, he did neither eat nor drink for 3 days, being blind during that time. Ananias the preacher came to him and asked him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Saul needed to do something in order to be forgiven. In Acts the 16th chapter, as we read concerning the Philippian jailer, in these verses, verses 30 through verse 34, the Philippian jailer said unto Saul, or Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do?" And he was instructed to believe on the Lord Jesus and all his house. And certainly we see in verse 33 that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. Did this unbelieving jailer have to do something? Well, certainly he did. You see, those outside of Christ must do something in order to be forgiven. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Christians who sin, do they have to do something in order to be forgiven? Or does God just wipe his hand over us and take care of all of our sin? You know, there are those who take the position that the blood of Christ acts like a windshield wiper. That when you get rain on your windshield, the wiper just removes it. So you don't have to do anything as a Christian in order to be forgiven. That's not so. Let's look at some illustrations. In 1 John, for example, in chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Notice the fact stated there that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse our sins. But in verse 8 he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you see any conditions in that? If we confess our sins, that implies a repentance has taken place and an acknowledgement of the sin exists. Well, that's conditional, isn't it? Conditions are imposed upon those who are Christians who commit sin, who desire forgiveness. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read concerning Simon the sorcerer who was converted in the city of Samaria. And the text tells us that he was also baptized, as were also the other Samaritans, verse 13. But Simon saw that when the apostles came down from Jerusalem and imparted the spiritual gifts through the laying on of their hands, he offered them money, saying unto them, "Give me also this power," verse 19, "that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." Simon had committed sin. Were there any conditions attached to his being forgiven of his sin? Well, certainly. He had to repent in order that he might be forgiven. Now let's notice that God is willing to forgive, isn't he? If we are willing to meet his conditions. Now let's look at some passages. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 34, You read the scene of Jesus being crucified. And as Jesus hung upon the cross, He said regarding those who were crucifying Him, He said unto the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Some take the position that just immediately they were forgiven and they were just and right. I deny it with everything that's in me. Not so. Because the conditions had not yet been met. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, speaking to that same audience, told them that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Why did Paul or Peter say that to them? He indicted them with the guilt of their sin. How did they have any guilt of sin if when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," if instantaneously they were forgiven? Peter would have had no right to accuse them of crucifying the Lord. That would already been wiped off of their slate. But he told them conditions. I want to suggest to you that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Jesus is praying that they might have opportunity to hear the gospel, that they might enjoy the salvation, the forgiveness that is offered through His shed blood, that they might enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Look further with me in Acts the 7th chapter, as Stephen is stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 60, it says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death." You see the presence of Saul. You also saw the presence of Saul in verse 58 when he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. Now when Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," was their sin instantaneously forgiven? Or is Stephen praying that opportunity might abound, that those who stoned him to death might be forgiven through their hearing and obedience to the gospel? Well, certainly the latter. Case in point, in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, on his way to Damascus to find others who were Christians and to bind them and to bring them to Jerusalem in order that they might be punished, verse 2. Verse 3 tells us, "As he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh to Damascus, and suddenly there shone about around about him a light out of heaven, and he fell down on the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" You remember in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias the preacher came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Now what happened to Saul later, after he had held the garments of those who stoned Stephen, after the Lord had appeared to him, 3 days later in the city of Damascus, Ananias preached to him the message of salvation, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, Saul arose and was baptized. Was he forgiven before he was baptized? No. So when Stephen prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," the only way that could be accomplished is through forgiveness. And Saul heard the gospel, was baptized for the remission of his sins, and his sin was no longer laid to his charge. Isn't that simple? We see conditions. The Lord is willing to forgive if we are willing to meet His conditions. Now let us notice that forgiveness is not just ignoring those who have wronged us. Sometimes we think that that's what that accomplished. We just don't have anything more to do with them. We just ignore them. That's not so. Some say that forgiveness is, well, I don't return evil for evil. In other words, because they did this ugly thing to me, I'm not going to retaliate. Well, certainly we're not to retaliate. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 tells us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's not your place. We understand that. But a failure to retaliate is not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just ignoring sin. Sometimes we want to just go on like the event never happened. That's not forgiveness. Just simply pretending to sweep it under the carpet is not the same thing as forgiveness. Also, forgiveness is not saying, I'll forgive, but I won't ever forget. You see, that's a bit of foolishness. That's not the way Jesus forgives. When he forgives sin, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that he remembers it no more. We cannot forgive one and then constantly remind him of the sin and hold it over him. Now, sometimes that involves some difficulties. When I forgive somebody, as we say, someone wants to bury the hatchet, but with the handle up, so that at the next episode they can grab it and throw it in your face. That's not forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness is about. Some say, well, I'll forgive you, but from this point on, I won't have anything to do with you. I've known people like that, people that I was very close to. That once they had been wronged, they were done. They had nothing more to do with you. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't deal with us that way? And forgiveness is not putting the offender on probation. I know of a local congregation who had a man within that congregation who had committed sin. He had committed that sin up to 3 times, each time repenting of it, confessing it to the congregation, asking their forgiveness. The 3rd time they said, no, we'll not forgive you until you have attended somewhere else for 6 months and proven that you can live a righteous life. Then you come back and you can worship with us. Now I want you to show me the Bible passage that teaches anything that's a 42nd cousin to that. You don't find that in the Bible. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness must be from the heart, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 35 of our text. Now what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary to excuse for a fault or an offense, to pardon. Now look at this part of it. To renounce anger or resentment against. What does that mean you do with the offense? To renounce the anger or the resentment that you have toward the person who committed the wrong. To absolve from payment of a debt, as an example. As we read in the text, it's gone, it's over, you don't owe it, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Now, isn't that what the Lord does for us? Forgive, even as He has forgiven you. What is forgiveness? It's interesting to note how that the word is constructed, actually from 2 Greek words. That simply means to send away, to let go, to give up a debt, to remit. You see that existent in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 16, as we read about the scapegoat that the priest was to lay his hands on and send out of the camp, that signified the forgiveness of God. It gives you the opportunity to start over. The Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter in the 3rd chapter said, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing forward or pressing toward the things that are before. You see, the things that we have been forgiven of, as difficult as it may be, we need to leave that behind. Leave it behind. It can become a ball and chain around your neck and ruin the rest of your life. That's what forgiveness is about. To leave that behind. Forgiveness involves the attitude of being like God. God removes the notation from the record. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the writer says, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the parallel of Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those sins are blotted out. God forgives, putting it out of His memory. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Now here's the catch and the get along. What is forgiveness? Let's look at some examples of it. Or an example, we could offer several. But I've chosen this one because of its uniqueness. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we mentioned it this morning regarding the prodigal son. How that he came to himself. And he said, I will go to my father, and I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. The text goes on and tells us that he arose, and he went to his father. And he explained this to his father. But his father saw him afar off and was moved with compassion and ordered that the fatted calf be killed, that a ring be put on his son's finger and shoes on his feet, indicating that he was being restored not to a position of a servant, but being restored to a position of sonship. Now then, again, the catch and the get along. What does that mean? To be restored to a position of sonship. To be forgiven of the transgression. Does that mean now there are no consequences? Does it? In Luke the 15th chapter and in verse 13, we see that the prodigal had used up all of his inheritance in riotous living. Though he was restored to a position of sonship, what happened to his inheritance? It's gone. He doesn't get any more money. It's all gone. There are consequences to sin that is committed. In Acts the 25th chapter and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in his defense, said, "If I committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." Paul very simply saying, if I have transgressed to the extent that I deserve to die, then so be it. There are consequences. You'll read in Luke the 23rd chapter regarding the thief on the cross. Even though Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," did the thief have to die on the cross? It was a penalty of the sin that he had committed, the transgression of law. Consequence still imposed. Now here's sometimes where we miss it. We carry this thought of forgiveness to the person who is living in adultery. And we say, well, all I have to do is to be baptized and God forgives me of that, and that punches my ticket to continue in that which was wrong. You see, it's forgiven and now it has become validated. Somebody interpreted that to say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your wives. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says for the remission of your sins. Baptism does not grant the adulterer the right to continue the thing that is wrong. There are consequences to sin. In 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, we read of those who were not only adulterers, but also those who were homosexuals. There was consequence to sin. Let's suppose that someone who is a homosexual or through some means of sin contacts the disease of AIDS. Does that mean now that he's been baptized, he won't have any problems from his illness? Well, there are consequences. The man who is a drunkard and develops disease as a result of alcohol, when he obeys the gospel, is he forgiven of his drunkenness? Does that mean he won't die of the disease? There are consequences to sin that forgiveness does not remove. So when we talk about forgiveness, we can't talk about it without discussion of consequence of sin that forgiveness does not remove. But let's focus again on this subject of forgiveness. Why should I be willing to forgive? Number one, God commands it. In Mark the 11th chapter, "And whensoever ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against anyone." It's commanded. Secondly, the example of Christ certainly demands it. As Jesus hung upon the cross, he indicated or stated, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The example of Jesus sets forth the willingness to forgive. Furthermore, why should I forgive? We must forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we are to be kind, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving as God also has in Christ forgiven us. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. It's not justice. Somebody says, well, he deserves these consequences. Years ago, there was a woman who approached Napoleon on behalf of her son who had committed some crime. And she besought the king on the basis of mercy. Have mercy on my son. The king said, this is not his first offense. He has done this before. He deserves to die. Justice demands it. The woman said, I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy. Do we see the difference? Someone might deserve this according to justice. But you see that forgiveness involves mercy. Does on your part for God to forgive you. Does it also not demand mercy out of us in order that we might be forgiving to someone else? Why should I forgive? We must forgive in order that we may be forgiven. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He said, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. You see, in the text that we read in Matthew chapter 18, the attitude of that Lord was seen to demonstrate the attitude of God toward those who will not forgive. Do we see that? Now, in understanding that, let's ask the question again. Why should I forgive? In Romans, the 14th chapter, we learn that we are to be at peace as much as is possible with all men. Does that not demand the element of forgiveness? Well, furthermore, love calls for it. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we learn in verse 4 that love does not take account of evil. That's actually an accounting term. What is it that a banker does? He adds and subtracts. Just to make that real simple, he's an accountant. That's what he does. He keeps account. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love is willing to forgive without keeping count of the sins that a man has committed. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, the writer says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, just to paraphrase the golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount, you treat others like you want them to treat you. Isn't that it? You treat others like you want them to treat you. Do you want someone to have an attitude of hatred and bitterment toward you? Then you don't have that attitude toward them. Isn't that simple? You want them to forgive you? Then you be willing to forgive them. Now, there are a number of questions that when we talk about forgiveness that are frequently asked. Someone said, can the mind ever forget? I want you to remember something. Paul had mistreated a lot of people. When he became a Christian, a lot of people mistreated him. But he didn't take account. He didn't maintain a hate list of all the people who had mistreated him. He didn't do that. You see, love doesn't behave that way. 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5. Now, children in your physical family who did things that are wrong. Let's suppose that they're all grown up now. Do you remember all the offenses they committed? Do you remember all the discipline that was administered to them as they were growing up? Granted, there may be some outstanding incidences, but you don't remember all of them. Why? Because you extended forgiveness. We do that as parents with our children, and no doubt children do that with their parents. We forget our own faults, don't we? We try to. We have to learn to forgive ourselves. If we don't, it'll drive us nuts. God says that we can do that. We can be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God has forgiven us. How often must we forgive? Well, look again in Luke the 17th chapter. We'll notice this one this time. In Luke the 17th chapter and in verse 3 once again, Jesus said, take heed unto yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day and 7 times turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. In the text that we read in the beginning, 70 times 7. It's not a matter of mathematics, but it's an attitude toward my brother. We must forgive, if need be, 7 times in one day or 70 times 7. Now, not just 490 times in the day. Suppose he sins 491 times. And you said, that's it. You're done. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But the willingness to forgive is present as often as he repents. Now, don't forget that. That was our subject this morning. Now, some say, what if the offender does not ask for my forgiveness? What about those on the cross? Jesus said, or those who put Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Did they ask for Jesus to forgive them? No. But what Jesus prayed for was that they might be forgiven. We notice that that was conditional. But later we see in Acts 2, they met the conditions and they were forgiven. One who does not repent is one that expresses no godly sorrow for his sin. We talked about that this morning. How can one be forgiven if he's unwilling to repent? Does God forgive him? Now, does God require you to forgive him? Well, again, to ask the question is to answer it. How should we forgive one another? From the heart, Jesus said. What does that mean? Fully and completely, just as God has in Christ forgiven us. How do we learn to cultivate that kind of forgiveness? Well, what if you don't? Bitterness will eat you up. It'll destroy you. Well, what if we don't? We can become spiritually ill. Malice, wrath, jealousy. These are sinful attributes. They'll separate you from God. Remember how greatly God has forgiven us. Someone has said, you'll never be asked to forgive anybody of anything any greater than you've asked God to forgive you. Now you think about that. That's just so. Perhaps we need to pray that God will help us in that matter. Perhaps we need to practice by praying for the offender. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we need to develop an attitude or a heart of understanding. The wisdom writer addressed that in Proverbs 8. Cultivate compassion and mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. You see, that's not a suggestion. I want to suggest to you that what God's Word says about that is absolute. We've got to get that. You see, the command is, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I state it as a fact, isn't it? That's kind of, as we have it on the board, a take it or leave it proposition, isn't it? You either do it or you don't. You're either forgiven or you're not. You're willing to extend forgiveness to those who approach you in repentance, or you don't. But if you don't, you stand condemned. God won't forgive you. Now that's our study tonight. You've listened patiently to the things that I wanted to talk about today as we've talked about forgiveness and we've talked about repentance. Two, I believe, very important subjects that we have to think about, because both of these subjects apply in our lives. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the assembly tonight. You understand what it means to repent because you understand the gravity of sin. You know what it means to be separated from God. You lament that, you regret that, you don't want that. Then why not confess your faith tonight and be baptized into Christ so that you can have a new life? You can be forgiven. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, and you've not lived the kind of life you know is right. You need to repent of that so that you might be forgiven. Forgiveness. That's important, isn't it? Several years ago, the story was told about a man who had passed away, and his grave was marked with a stone, but his name was not on the stone. The time that he was born and the time of his death was not on the stone. There was no eulogy about how he had lived, nothing to state about his life found on the stone. But the stone had one word, forgiven. Can you think of anything greater than that? We need that, beloved. That comes conditional. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent, confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ, and you can be forgiven. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived the kind of life that's right, you need to repent of that and confess it. Ask God's forgiveness. He has assured us that it is available because He gave His Son for us. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known by coming to the front while we stand and while we sing.
All to Jesus.